It's wonderful. I noticed that you're going to be having communion at the end, and I'm glad that I'm able to be here because I'm missing communion back in my church. And so that's one of my favorite, I don't know what we want to call it, but ceremonies that we do and in the church, because it's just a wonderful time of reflection. As a matter of fact, it's very fitting for what I want to share with you this morning, because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper and the problems that the Corinthian church was having, that there was some sin going on. There was some people weren't sharing, and they were looking down on others within the congregation, and just things that ought not to be happening at a celebration like this of communion. I mean, the very word itself talks about community and coming together. And so in one of those verses, it says to examine yourselves, to make sure that, you know, are you where you need to be? Are you where you're supposed to be in your relationship with Christ and within the body of believers? Are you where you're supposed to be? And what a wonderful time to take to reflect upon that and take care of it, right? What I want to share with you then is how, wouldn't it be just, isn't it just wonderful when you can come to communion and you examine yourself and you find, hey, I'm exactly where I should be. I mean, that's wonderful when you can do that, when you can take time and say, you know, I'm prayed up, I'm caught up, I'm confessed up, I'm where I should be with Jesus. Not perfect, that's not what I mean, but I'm where I should be. I'm on the right path. We're actually going to start in Genesis chapter 3, because what I want to share with you are three sets of three remedies for sin. And really, it's remedies for the temptation to sin. When you are tempted. Now, I don't know about you, but hardly a hour maybe even goes by in the day when I'm not faced with some kind of temptation to sin. Now, some of those temptations are not very strong. There are some temptations that other people have that are very strong, very powerful, that are hardly a temptation at all for me. And it's the other way around for you. Some of the things that I struggle with might not be at all a temptation for you. So we all have our own. And hopefully we know where we're at with those things. But what I want to do is share with you some remedies this morning. I'm going to put them into three categories: simple remedies, disciplined remedies, and extreme remedies. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, where sin is introduced to the human race. And you're familiar with this, but I wanted us to read it so that we can maybe then see how, if Adam and Eve had applied some of these remedies, they might have been able to avoid the sin, right? And that's the same for us. If we apply some of these remedies to our lives, maybe we'll be able to avoid losing the battle when temptation comes and what we say, falling into sin. It's not a fall at all until the moment happens. There was a lot of steps that took place before you ever fell into sin. But yet it still seems to take us by surprise. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he was around listening, I guess. Right? So he knew something that God had said. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, surely you won't die. God wouldn't do that to you, would he?" What a great lie of Satan, right? Oh, God would never do that. You know, that's something I've learned after 30 years of pastoring. I'm not going to question anything that God might do. God can do whatever he wants to do, and he'll be right when he does it. But that's a lie that we'll swallow. Oh, God surely wouldn't do it. We think we know God. We put him in our box and say, this is what God will do, this is what God won't do. And we go on and we live our lives according to that. And boy, Let God out of your box. He's bigger than that. Okay? That's extra. That doesn't cost anything. Okay? Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Now, that actually was true, that they would know good and evil, because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves clothes. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. For the very first time, they hid themselves from God. I don't know how long this had been going on, where God would come and talk and walk with them. Imagine if we could do that, right? Someday, right? We can fulfill the words of the song, in the garden, I come to the garden alone. Now, we can do that in our lives, but we'll be able to walk with him. That'll be awesome. But they hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, or they thought they were hiding anyway. Isn't that interesting, too? That's a whole other sermon, though. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Now, did God know where they were? Yeah, of course he did. But just like, you know, any good teacher, any good parent, any good God, he wants you to recognize where you're at. That's why, examine yourselves. Where are you at as you come? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? Now we're going to stop there. We know the rest of it. The man blames the woman blames the serpent, and then God proceeds to dole out the punishment. I'm going to take you to several places in Scripture, and they're simple notes that you can write. I noticed on the back there you got 15 lines for sermon notes, all right? You can use 12 of them for this, very, very simply. All right, so first of all, the simple remedies. What could Adam and Eve have done that was very simple, that I'm sure they probably were aware of, that you all are aware of, that we could have avoided that temptation to sin, could have avoided the sin by using any one of these three simple remedies. Here's the first one. In Psalm 1:1, the word is avoid. Right? If you know the places or the people that are going to tempt you the most to sin, and one of the simplest remedies is just don't go there, right? Just avoid it. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is that one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You just don't walk in that area. You don't walk in that circle of the ungodly. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Sits around, you know, stands around, listening to what they have to say, and, you know. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Not going to sit down and listen to what they have to say and be tempted. All right? Avoid those things. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk, stand, or sit in that realm, in that company. Pretty simple, right? All you can do is avoid it. Now you might say, well, you know, Mark, you know, sometimes it's hard to avoid. I will grant you that. But if you can, isn't that a simple remedy? Could, when Eve was walking and she saw the serpent, and she probably maybe even didn't even know that he was kind of evil. But once she found that out, couldn't she have just walked away? You know, said, I'm not going to listen to this. I know this isn't right. This doesn't sound right, so I'm not even going to listen to it. I'm just going to walk away. Well, that's a simple remedy that any one of us can employ to avoid those times when we might be tempted to sin. Here's the second one, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. Who could tell me what's in Ephesians chapter 6? Kind of the main teaching that you end up seeing. The armor of God, right? Now, we're not going to go through the armor of God. We're just going to read the few verses that lead up to the description of the armor of God. because it repeats a word several times. And you listen and see if you can't pick out that word that I'm going to give you for the second simple remedy. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What might be the simple remedy? Well, put on's a good one. Stand is the one, right? Stand up. You know, if I was talking to a bunch of men, this is what I'd say. Be a man. Right? Stand up. Whose child are you? I'm a child of God. Who do you belong to? I belong to Jesus. Stand up. Stand up and be right. This is who I am. And I'm not going down. Now, these are the simple remedies. Right? We're going to get to the tougher ones when those sins. See, the majority of our temptations that we face in our life from hour to hour, day to day, we can fairly easily conquer. We can fairly easily win those battles by using these simple remedies. Avoid it. Just avoid those places, those situations, those people, those objects that are going to, you know, they're going to bring a temptation about if you linger very long. The others to stand up. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm not going to give in to that. And here's the last one. And this is a simple one. This one the men don't like to hear because it sounds a little cowardly. But it's actually wise. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Yeah, if you'll indulge me for a minute, I'm going to read this particular verse from a different translation. Kind of like the way that it put it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Flee is the King James word. That's the third one. Flee. Run. Run away. If you find yourself being tempted and it's starting to tug at you, run away. That's wise advice. Oh, I can stand up to it. Well, you know what? That might be the devil whispering in your ear and kind of pulling at your pride, which is a whole other sin, right? Now not only am I going to face this temptation and lose, but now pride has set in as well. Now I'm doubly fallen into sin. Run away. Isn't that a simple solution? I find myself faced with in a place or with a person or with an object, whatever it is, and it's beginning to tug at me, and I know that feeling of temptation. Get out of there. Just get out of there. Run away. Flee. Flee those youthful lusts. And I think of the young people, you know, that maybe don't have the discipline and the experience to be able to know some of these other tactics of fighting and battling temptation. Maybe even a young believer. You're not very young in age, but you're a young believer. Boy, this is one you got to employ. Simple remedies. Avoid, stand up, and if you got to flee, run away from it. Those are the simple remedies. Now let me share with you three disciplined remedies. These take a little bit more effort. It takes a little bit more discipline in your life, a little more training, if you will. I hope you get what I'm understanding here. They're not simple because you have to prepare yourself in these ways. So let me give you three disciplined remedies for conquering sin and not giving in to those temptations. We're going to first go to Psalm 25, if you would. Psalm 25. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to read several verses here, if you'll follow along with me. Now with this stage or this set of remedies, the majority of our temptations are ones that simple remedies will take care of. I believe that, the majority of them. Most of the rest of the temptations, which seem to be persistent in our lives, they come up frequently maybe, and we tend to lose some or most of the battles. In other words, when these temptations come, they're so strong that we might win sometimes, but you know what? We weaken and we give in to the sin. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. Now, when I get to the extreme, those are the one or two or three temptations in your life that you never seem to win the battle. And it's going to be a different one for each one of us, right? If we can find that person that we can commiserate with and that who struggles with the same thing, then that's the person you got to kind of team up in prayer with, you know, confide in a little bit more. Maybe have them on your phone so that when you're faced with that temptation, hey, you know what I'm facing. You know what I'm feeling right now. Can you pray for me? Help me in some way. But we'll get to that in a moment. But these are the ones that are most of the rest after the majority that you can simply have those simple remedies of avoiding, standing up, or fleeing. These are the ones that are a little tougher. We find maybe at least half the time we're losing the battle. And so we need some discipline in our lives to be able to win these battles. Psalm 25, pray. Prayer is a discipline. You know, there's a lot of people whose only prayers are the prayers of the moment. The prayers of the crisis. When I'm in trouble, then I'll ask. Well, you know what? Let me back up. Well, not back up, but sidetrack just a little bit. When we share the gospel with children using the wordless book, the colors, and we come to the green, which is growing, getting to know God better, I will usually ask the kids, well, how do you get to know your friends better? Well, you spend time with them, right? You talk to them. The more you talk to them, the more you get to know them better. It's the same way with God. The more that you talk to God and let Him talk to you, the more you get to know Him better. If I'm only calling on God when I've used every cunning thing I can think of on my own, and then I'm finally finding myself in trouble and calling out to God, I don't really know God very well. I'm sorry. If that's your prayer life, you don't know God very well yet. So this is a discipline, getting to know Him better. Let's read Psalm 25. I'm going to read 11 verses here, beginning at verse 1. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's a starting point, right? My whole life, my whole soul, my whole being, I'm going to lift it up to you, Lord, because I know who I am. I know my weaknesses, and I'm going to admit those. So I lift it up to you. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be disgraced, ashamed. Anytime the word ashamed is used in the King James, it usually has the context of being defeated. Let me not be defeated. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Ha, get you again, yes. Don't let them have that way over me. Yes, let no one who waits on you be defeated or ashamed or disgraced. Let them be defeated who transgress without cause. They don't even think about it. They're just going about their own thing, going their own way. And here we come. Show me your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. You be my teacher. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all day. I'm not going to trust in myself and my own cleverness and my own strength because I know who I am. And I know how often I lose the battles. I'm going to wait on you. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness. They have been ever of old. They've always been around. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Actually, it says Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Remember not the sins of my youth. Oh boy. I would almost paraphrase that to say, remember not my sins of yesterday, right? Because I know I did. Nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, and oh, how we have to fall upon the mercy of God. My favorite parable, by the way, is a parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Pharisee says, oh, look how good I am, God. I'm glad I'm not like those sinners over there. See all the good things I do. Publican couldn't even lift up his eyes to God. Fell upon his mercy. He said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner, and I know it. Jesus said, he's the one who went away right with God. Oh, boy. According to your mercy, please remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright are you, O Lord. Therefore, I will teach sinners in the way. The meek he guides in judgment. The meek he teaches his way. You got to be meek. Let him be your teacher. Don't say, I got this, God. I'll give you the day off. Don't ever do that. Just ask him for trouble. No, admit it. I need your help every moment. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Usually it's for my sake, Lord, forgive my iniquity, right? I don't want to be chastised. I don't want to be punished. No, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That's the truth of the matter, right? If I expect to be able to win those battles of those persistent temptations that come frequently, that I lose at least half the time, don't rest upon, well, I won half the time. I'm a baseball fan. You're not going to get to the World Series with a 50-50 record. Not going to happen. Right? Pray. Oh, you got to be you got to talk to God. Here's the second discipline remedy. Study the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. While we're right here in Psalm, just turn back to Psalm 1 again. We read verse 1. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. It can't be once on Sunday. It's got to be day and night. You've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Will you turn with me to Psalm 19? There are some wonderful verses here. And again, I'm going to turn to an alternative translation here. Verses 7 to 14 of Psalm 19. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is just. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even the honey dripping from the honeycomb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Wow, what a confession that is. How can I know them? Jeremiah says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Read the next verse after that, though. I, the Lord, test the heart. I know what's on the inside. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Oh, see, we need discipline. And the discipline is immersing yourself into what he's already told you about the Word of God. Then I will be free of guilt, innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The second disciplined remedy for sin and temptation is studying the Word of God, immersing yourself. Know what God has said. Oh, there's so much that will be so helpful to you. And then the third disciplined remedy is pursuing light. Pursue the light. Can you turn to John chapter 3? We love verse 16. I'm sure nearly every one of us could quote it. But if you continue on, in verse 17 it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. The one who believes on him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19 through 21, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, but people love darkness more than the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, does not even come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I mean, think about it. When do those terrible sins happen? Usually in the dark, right? At night, in hiding. Nobody wants to be exposed to that. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds are exposed. But the one who does truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be made known, that they are worked in God. We need to pursue light. That's a discipline. You've got to keep pursuing light. Turn over to 1 John. John's the one who seems to talk most about this concept of light that we can really understand a lot from our day-to-day life. But this is a disciplined remedy to giving in to sin. If we're pursuing light, then we're going to be avoiding the darkness. We're going to be avoiding those things. And the more you have light in you, the more the wrong is exposed for being wrong. Because the devil is subtle. Isn't that what he did with Eve? So subtle. He was more subtle than any other animal. And he comes and he tricks her. If she had been pursuing light, she might have seen through the light the error. Right? Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him but are walking in darkness, then we're lying. We're not doing the truth. Examine yourself. Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you walking in the light? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, communion, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Disciplined remedies, pursuing light. If that is our lifestyle of pursuing light, then we're going to be able to conquer those persistent temptations more frequently than if we don't. Simple remedies, avoid, stand up, flee. Disciplined remedies, pray, immerse yourself in the Word of God, study it, and pursue light, because that's where God is. Extreme remedies. There are three of those. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Now these are the few. One, two, maybe three sins that plague us. And we eventually succumb to the temptation over and over and over again. We might win a battle here and there, but you know what? Most of the time it gets us. Now those are the ones that Satan knows from experience. It's not that he knows what's in your mind. He knows that you've given into it over and over and over again. So what's he going to do? He's going to come back with it again and again and again and again to try to keep you flat on your face. That's where he'd like you to be. He knows you're a child of God, but he'd like to keep you flat on your face. Romans chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. The first extreme remedy is to cut out of your life whatever it is. You have to cut it out of your life. That's hard. It's hard for any of us to completely cut out something from our life. This is what he says in Romans 14, verses 20 and 21. For food, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is wrong for someone who eats and causes another to sin. It's wrong when what you do causes someone else to sin. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby someone else will stumble into sin or is made weak. Sometimes it's not that the thing is wrong in and of itself, but it's that by choosing to continue to do it, either I or someone else will consistently fall into sin. Might be me. So what do I need to do? I need to cut that out of my life. I need to choose not to do it, not to have it, not to participate in it. Can I give you an example from my own life? I mentioned baseball as one of my favorite things. I have a baseball card collection. Went through a phase in my life where I was working on that baseball card collection and came to the point where I realized that it was taking too much money, it was taking too much time, it was taking me away from something that I should be doing. Satan knew that. So he'd lure me with that particular baseball card that I thought I needed to have to complete my collection. I had to come to that point where I had to cut that out of my life. Now, I still have some of that collection, but for the last 10 years, I've not pursued it. Not tried to complete it, not tried to do it. I cut that out. I was able to, by God's grace, to cut that out of my life. I thank him for that, because it could have led to my ruin if I hadn't. Something as simple as that. Is it wrong to collect baseball cards? Is it wrong to love baseball? No, nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes a temptation to lead to other sins, then it's time to cut it out. I have to remove it from my life. Maybe it's television. Because watching television leads you to think of other things that become those great temptations to you. Would it be difficult to cut television out of your life? It might be. Because then I can't watch the news, then I can't watch sports, then I can't watch these other shows that are fine that don't lead to the temptations, but it's those other things. Maybe it's just the advertisements. I don't know. Maybe it's the internet that is the temptation that leads to something else. The internet is great for a lot of things. But in my life, is that what I have to cut out completely in order to avoid falling into that sin that gets me every single time? Pretty extreme, right? Sometimes to have to cut something out of your life Here's the second thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. An extreme remedy. Cut ties. Cut ties with people. Maybe it's a lifelong friend. Maybe it's a family member. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you really want to follow me, you must hate mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. Now, wait a minute. In another place, we're told to love our wives as husbands. But Jesus says, if you follow me, you got to hate your children. Wait a minute, wait a minute. So what is he meaning? He says, if I'm not first, then something's out of order. Your love for God ought to look like you're hating your spouse. Can I give you another illustration from my own life? Al, we had a little conversation before. I'm going to call you out here. Don't mean any offense to him. Jesting, and I understood it. I took it as such. But in my ministry, I have to leave my wife behind in order to do the ministry. She has a whole other ministry she's involved in. And it might appear to some, well, you know, why don't you ever bring your wife? Why doesn't she ever come with you? Does she not support you? Problems going on? Well, my love for God and what he's called me to means that, you know what, I have to, from the middle of June to the middle of August, her ministry takes her this way, my ministry takes me this way. By God's grace, we get to meet for a couple weeks in the middle. And we love it. Now, it's not that we don't see each other, but we don't see as much of each other. And she can't accompany me coming up to me. We, on Sundays, for the last 9 years, we have had the privilege of watching a couple of kids in our community from the time they were born. Parents don't go to church, but they let us take the boys to church. And for 9 years, that's her weekend ministry. She wants to make sure these boys are in church. Taking them all over the county isn't the best thing. So she takes them to our church. When I was a pastor, that was simple. Now it's more difficult. But we love Jesus. We love God. We know we're called. And so to someone, it's going to look like, wow, what's going on there? I think that's something of what Jesus meant. Unless, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to hate these people that are a big part of your life. Second Corinthians chapter 6. My time is run out. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Now, usually we throw this in with marriage. Now, I don't know if he was just talking about marriage here. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does a yoke do? You yoke oxen together so that, what? That they'll work together, they'll do the same thing. One will learn from the other. They usually yoke an experienced older oxen with a younger one to train the younger one. What's he talking about? Don't yoke yourself to an unbeliever where you're going to be trained to do what they do. You're going to go in the same direction they are. You're going to be working together to the same purposes they are. Don't do that. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with the devil? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, the Lord says. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There might be that person in our life that inevitably we end up the loser. We give in to the temptation, whatever it might be, because of our connection with that person. Cut ties. That's a hard thing. That's an extreme thing to have to do. Because God wants us to be a witness. But I can use that excuse, well, I want to be a witness to them, to continue to fall into sin. Because you know what? I'm not being much of a witness to them. Am I continuing to fall into sin? Am I really being a witness? No, I'm not. As a matter of fact, I'm showing them that it's okay to be like, just stay the way you are and add Jesus. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you got to be transformed. You got to become someone new, someone different. Cutting ties. Here's the last one, the extreme remedy. I'm going to turn to, no, I'm not. I'm going to stay right here. Mark chapter 9. Extreme remedies: cut out of your life something, cut ties with someone. Let's read the verses first before I give you the words. You'll probably figure it out. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, where the fire is never quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to go into life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell where the fire's not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God blind or with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I've always had trouble with these verses because it's extreme. What are probably the words I want to give to you? Cut off. Oh my. Whew. Literally? I don't know. I don't know. If your eye constantly gets you into sin and into trouble, you've got to do something extreme to not continue to sin. Now, I'm not saying go pluck out your eye. That's not Jesus did, so I'll leave it to him, okay? Jesus said it. But you've got to find something extreme. If something in your life causes you to constantly fall into sin, you never win the battle, then you got to go to extreme measures. Cut it out of your life. Cut ties. Or cut it off. Whatever it is. Wow. Now that's just the one or two or three things that, boy, in life, that's your weakness. That's the one that gets you. I know what mine are. And I've tried a lot of these remedies. Not sure. I've tried the extreme ones, maybe to its full effectiveness yet, because I know those one or two that still get me every time. Simple. That's where it starts. Just start employing the simple remedies. Avoid, stand up, run away. Start working on those disciplined remedies. Pray. Talk to God. Get to know Him better. Make your prayer life a daily thing, an hourly thing. If your prayer is daily, work on hourly. If it's hourly, work on several times an hour talking to God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Just start reading it, devouring it, and pursue light. Where's God? Go there. Where's God's people? Go there. And then maybe it's the extreme remedy. You've got to cut it out of your life, or you've got to cut ties with it, or you've got to cut it off. What are you willing to do, right? To have that great communion. Sin will get you into trouble every time and keep you away from God. That's what we teach little kids. It separates you from God. Even as a believer, it'll separate you from that communion with God. I hope that something from this will help you in your life, where you're at, with those sins, those temptations that you know, I don't, but you know, you struggle with them. And now maybe moving forward, you'll gain the victory. You'll conquer it. That's my prayer for you today. God, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, may it work within our hearts. May it move us, change us, lead us to the place where you want us to be. And Lord, now as we enter into this time of fellowship and communion around your table, we have that opportunity to examine ourselves. Lord, give us the courage, the boldness, the faith to be able to put into practice some of these remedies so that the next time that we come, we'll find we're in the right place that we ought to be in our relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.